What if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11? If you have a church Bible, it's page 1007. Romans chapter 11. Last week we introduced the subject Israel and the end times, and today we just want to take that a little further. But we will read this chapter for our instruction, and may the Lord speak to us. Of course, you cannot really get the full understanding of Romans chapter 11 if you haven't read particularly Romans 9, but I'm sure you have at some point. Maybe we will look at that chapter another time. But let's read Romans chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. For it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, the Jew, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, the Israelites, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, that has shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and he shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. We mentioned last week that just over 25% of the Bible is prophetic or predictive. And we also said that the second coming of Jesus is alluded to, is referred to at least, I'm relying on somebody else who's done the counting, 318 times in 260 chapters in the New Testament alone. We mentioned and we know that his first coming was as the suffering servant, the Lamb, the Messiah. And I'm sure some of you, even this week, have been reading Isaiah chapter 53. What a great chapter. A prophetic chapter, looking to the Jesus, the Lamb, who would lay down his life, who would die a cruel death. He gave himself for you, that you might believe in him and have life. He came as the suffering son, the son, as it were, of Joseph. He was Messiah. Those who should have recognized him, those who were told from the Torah that he was coming as a Messiah for his people, largely rejected him. And because of their rejection and because of their unbelief, God has had mercy on you, Gentile. You have been grafted in. He is coming back again. Not as the son of Joseph, but as the son of David. He's coming back in all his glory, in all his power. How awesome, how terrible it will be for those who are disobedient, for those who haven't given their lives over to him, those who are not walking faithful. How terrible that day will be. But to those who are waiting, those who are expecting, those who are dressed, have their wicks trimmed. What a glorious day. Jesus is coming back again. And we believe, as the scripture says, he will reign. He will rule on a Davidic throne. The throne of David, yes, from Jerusalem. What a day. We are now living in an age when nearly every time one looks on a news site, when one goes on the web to a news site or read our newspapers or listen to the radio or watch the television, we're living in challenging but great days. Those who know their Bible, those who have some understanding of the prophetic, that which the Lord does want us to have an understanding, not to puff our knowledge up, not to boast about what we know, because God will have ways to humble us, but so that we will be able to live. Remember what we read last week from 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing these things and that Christ is coming back, what manner of people ought you to be? How should we be living our lives? Well, for the glory of Jesus, doing his will, following him. So those of us who know something about the scriptures will, as we watch the news, as we listen to it, we will witness something pertaining to or pointing to the fulfillment of scripture. We will see it from, if you like, some eyes that are not natural, but spiritual, given from the Lord. We'll have something of the prophetic, something of the eternal understanding. I will say again, it's truly an awesome day to be alive. It is. It is an awesome day to be alive, yet one of the darkest, because most of the world is blind to this very fact. Of course, this blindness comes largely from sin and the world's rejection of Christ, the biblical Christ. There is a desperate worldwide need of salvation that comes from surrendering one's life to Jesus Christ. But there is also desperate need for the sleeping, professing, compromising church to awake and get ready. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 40, we read, be ready, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect him, when you do not expect him. I remembered reading some long time ago something that Chuck Swindoll wrote, and so I looked it up, and this is a little story, a true story apparently, which he says, and I hope it will be helpful. Chuck says that he once worked in a machine shop with a fellow named George, and George's job was to sweep out the shavings underneath the huge lathe. The lathe that Chuck and the others were running. Now, George loved prophecy. He loved Bible prophecy. And Chuck Swindoll says that he would remember George often singing the hymns. One of the hymns that he would sing as he was working was, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And late one Friday afternoon, about 10 minutes before finishing time, before clocking off time, Chuck looked at George and said, "George, are you ready? You know, it's 10 minutes. Are you ready?" And George replied to Chuck, "Yes, I'm ready." Chuck says, "But you're all dirty. You're still in your filthy clothes." But he replied, "I'm ready. I'm ready." Chuck said, "Look, man, you're not ready. You've got to go and clean up." "No," George said, "let me show you something." George quickly unzipped his overalls, and underneath the overalls was the neatest, cleanest clothes that you could imagine. All he did when the whistle, the bell blew, was just unzip, step out of his overalls, walk up, punch the clock, and he was gone. "You see," George said to Chuck, "I stay ready to keep from getting ready. Just like I'm ready for Jesus." Friends, when, without exception, when the second coming of Christ is mentioned in the Bible, is followed by a call to godly living. I say it again, we've missed the whole idea if it doesn't, and our study of prophecy and what God is doing with Israel and will do with Israel, if we will miss it completely, if it doesn't create a desire in us and in this church to maximize each moment and live it in the light of his coming soon. We've read some truths this morning about that Israel, although it's been rejected, it's not total, it's not final. One of the things which has been in much of the professing church and which I embraced for some time was something that we refer to as replacement theology. Basically and very, very simply, that means that the church has replaced Israel. But in fact, the church is joined to Israel. Very simply, replacement theology teaches that the church has permanently replaced Israel as the instrument through which God works, and that Israel no longer has a future in the plan and the purposes of God. They maintain that the promises made to Israel in the Bible, especially the kingdom prophecies, are fulfilled in the Christian church in a non-literal way. The prophecies, they will say, concerning the blessings and the restoration of Israel, including to the land of promise, are spiritualized into promises of God's blessing for the church. But the promises of judgment and of curses are reserved for Israel. And linked very closely to that is what is referred to as amillennialism. That teaches that there will be no future kingdom. Rather, the kingdom promises are being fulfilled in a non-literal way by the church. Now, praise be to the Lord, there is some truth. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, my kingdom is within you, my kingdom is among you. You now are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. It's living, it's at work, it's being manifest. To die this morning is an expression of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So, of course, there's some truth in that. We praise God. But the amillennialists will say that there is no future millennial kingdom, such as Isaiah talks about, such as Revelation 20 talks about. And they also say the Messiah will not rule over the world from an earthly Davidic throne in Jerusalem. I can't agree, I can't see that in Scripture. I thank God, because it is of his mercy, that I had folk who loved me, loved the truth, and wanted the best, and that I would come into a knowledge of the truth. With the Holy Spirit, they led me into the truth. I haven't got it all yet, friends. Oh, no. But I'm thankful that I know that Christ is still a purpose and a plan for the Jew and for Israel. Post-millennialism, of course, is similar to amillennialism, but that really is very dogmatic in that this is now the kingdom of God, and we've got to get the world ready, and then Christ will come back. I pray that you with me will be a Berean. You will search the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17. Verse 11. See if these things are so. Israel is a key to understanding of these last days. Israel is a vital biblical theme in its own right. And again, I am relying on somebody else here, but somebody I can trust, because I've not done the counting. Israel is referred to or alluded to some 3,000 times in the Scripture. I think God is trying to say something, don't you? Israel, of course, plays a vital role in the Bible's central story, which is what? Redemption. Redemption. The Old Testament Israel is the people of God in whom he, God, made a covenant. He reveals his laws and ultimately through whom he sends his Saviour, the Jewish Messiah. Praise be to God. Israel's identity was to a large extent the religious dimension. God chose her to be in a covenantal relationship with himself. If you like, a national congregation, a house of Israel, the congregation of Israel. And as I believe we mentioned last week, Exodus 19 verse 6 says, a nation of priests. Israel is unique in history because of her relationship with God. One reference you can make a note of, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 40. But one which we will quickly look at is in the Old Testament and 2 Samuel chapter 7. Next week, by God's grace, as we possibly will look at Israel and the church, I will give you, or you'll be given as you come in, scripture references which you will be able to take home and look up. Because, friends, I said it so that we may, one of the points of this is so that we will be prepared and ready, that we'll have an understanding of what is happening as God reveals it to us, but also that we will live good Christian lies that reflect well on Jesus. When we come short, when we blow it, when we have said things which we wish we hadn't said or thought things which were wrong, we quickly make amends to the people we've offended if we can, as well as to the Lord Jesus. When we know that we've sinned, when we were tempted and then gave into it, that we quickly say sorry to the Lord and plead the blood that does for sin atone. And then there's free forgiveness, you see, living righteous lives for Jesus, not willingly sinning. So we should be living for Christ and the people, but also, dear friends, there is, and this isn't knocking, it's just stating a fact, there is woeful ignorance in the professing body of Christ of these things. And I have to say, it's not largely the people's fault, although they have the Bibles. It is the leaders. Sadly that. So, friends, if God has been merciful to you, and if you have a understanding of these things, and you know time is short, and you want them to embrace the truth so that they get excited as well as challenged about these things, that they will be ready and not sleeping, you'll want to share it with them, won't you? I'm glad somebody did that to me. Did I give a reference? 2 Samuel, chapter 7, page 280. We'll just read two verses here, verses 23. Oh, well, let's read 22, because this is lovely. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods, for you have made your people Israel, your very own people. Thank you, forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. So Israel did enjoy a unique but at times very turbulent relationship with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God who guided them, chastised, disciplined them, instructed them, and yet showed great love and mercy to her. Israel was to be a distinctly Jewish nation, but not exclusively so. Outsiders could still join the house of Israel. One reference you can make a note of is Deuteronomy 10. There's several, but I'm just giving you one for now to make a note of. Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 and 19. Incidentally, and we know this from the New Testament, Rahab and Ruth became not only full members of the house of Israel, although outsiders, aliens, sojourners, they became full members of the house of Israel, because as we read in Matthew's gospel, they were direct ancestors of the Jewish Messiah. Those who joined the house or the congregation of Israel were to leave their people, their nation, their religion, and become, to all intents and purposes, an Israelite. Can you see the significance of Ruth, the Moabitess? Her words to her mother-in-law, Naomi: "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." We see there an Old Testament type of a Gentile church being grafted in to Israel, as we have read from Romans chapter 11, particularly verses 13 to 24. But we will just read another verse from Ephesians for our instruction. May the Lord shine his word, quicken his word to us. Folk, I don't want this to be dry doctrine. Ephesians 2 and verse 14, page 1038. "For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." I want to read actually the earlier verses. Verse 13, "Therefore remember..." Verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who were once afar off, been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the wall of separation." So, Israel's nationhood was, if you like, defined by a unique relationship with God that shaped its very existence, together with a cultural, geographical, and ethnic dimension. Indeed, during New Testament times, the nation exhibited some of these characteristics. Take, for example, the Jews. They still regarded themselves as a nation, as indeed does the Apostle Paul. Again, in several passages, particularly in Acts, he refers to this. One is chapter 26 of Acts and verse 4, when Paul stood before, if you remember, he stood before King Agrippa and said these words, amongst others: "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know." So in the New Testament, there are many references to Israel. It still has a unique place in God's plans, both prior and since Christ brought in, since he introduced the new covenant. On Wednesday evening, we read some passages from Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we read about that holy, that devout man called Simeon, okay? And he was awaiting the babe Jesus. He was awaiting the babe Jesus. What did he refer Jesus as? He said Jesus as being the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. And then Simeon, this holy man, having taken the babe, the child Jesus, in his hands, says these immortal words as recorded in Luke chapter 2. But my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon refers to Jesus as being a light to bring a revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The Apostle Paul maintains that it was Gentiles. We've read it in Romans 11. It is in other passages that it was Gentiles who were separated from the commonwealth of Israel and far off from God. And that God broke off some of the branches of unbelieving Israel so that Gentile believers, which were likened to a wild olive, might be grafted in and become partakers of the olive tree. Let's just remind you, if you still got a finger or a thumb, in Romans chapter 11, just exact words what it says in verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You see, friends, I don't want you, I don't want myself to be ignorant. You see, verse 25 says, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I want it to be revealed to you. And as Christ is, the Holy Spirit is increasingly saying to us as leaders that this will be a resource church, a church of resources. This is something that you can disciple others with. Once you be convinced of the truth. If you have any questions, please, please, please see me. So the root supports the Gentile church, not the other way round. Also, you may recall that we referred last week to the disciples' questions, Jesus having been resurrected. The disciples asked Jesus the question in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, if this was the time to restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, we do not read that Jesus in any way corrected them or contradicted them, only as to the timing. It wasn't just then. We may, as I said earlier, look at another time of Romans 9, and because Paul has much to say about his fellow Jewish kinsmen. But what we may be certain of, even from that first verse of Romans 11, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Certainly not. Only unbelieving branches are stripped away to make way, to make room for the outsiders to be grafted in. Paul, the Apostle Paul, eloquently argues that salvation, which originated from Jew to Gentile, will one day return to the Jew. And verse 25 says that God, that this will be when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, as we bring this to a conclusion this morning, clearly there is an eschatological meaning to all this. Israel is vital to these end times. We cannot have an understanding of the coming of the Lord and events which will usher in the kingdom of God unless we have a biblical understanding of Israel and the Jew. Will Israel cease to be a people and a house of God? Israel has a glorious future. It's centered in the kingdom of Messiah. Just as we conclude, turn to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah. chapter 23 and verses 5 to 8. I just reading just these two verses because it's such a, you will bear with us, won't you? Verse 1, because this is a solemn word. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Page 688. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in all of the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this is God's promise again in Jeremiah. Just turn the page to chapter 30 and verse 11. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. These are not my words, they are the words of the Lord. Can I strongly appeal to you? Can I suggest to you that you live and die on God's side? That you remain a believer in his word? That wherever possible you take the word literally? That you are a believer in the Messiah Jesus? Rather than on the side of those who say Israel has no future and the Jews are largely condemned forever. I believe you would be going against God. Actually, this is interesting. I am closing with this. Make a reference of it in a moment, because it may help you and help you in your discussions with fellow believers who have not yet seen these truths. God does have a foolproof formula for those who want to see the destruction of Israel. He has a foolproof formula for those who want to see the destruction of Israel as a nation out of their land and the Jews annihilated. He's got a foolproof formula, instruction. For those who want Israel to cease to be a nation, hear what God says needs to happen. Yes, and all Christian leaders who deny that God has a wonderful future for their land under their Messiah, let's listen to what the mouth of God says, what needs to happen. It's still in Jeremiah chapter 31. Listen. Chapter 31, verse 35. Get the significance of this. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel, don't spiritualize this, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Has anyone got the NIV here? Is anyone reading from the New International Version this morning? Okay. That's also quite It brings it out even clearer. I was hoping that I didn't make a note of it, but did you read what that says? God says, if these ordinances depart from before him, then will the descendants of Israel cease from being a nation before him. For me, that is of great comfort. That is of great comfort to the Jewish people. So Iran and the enemies of Israel really, really need to change their strategy. Instead of aiming their mighty weapons of destruction upon the Jews and Jerusalem, what they need to do is aim their missiles at the sun, the moon, and the stars. They could start with the moon and try and knock that out of orbit. Instead of spending time in their secret laboratories trying to figure out how to deliver how to deliver chemical warfare and nuclear warheads, they need to design and devise a plan for neutralizing the waves of the ocean. But as long as the waves are roaring and the sun, the moon, and the stars are shining, Israel's future is secure. Oh, just one more. Just read the next verse. Verse 37. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all of the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So, if the enemies of Israel grow tired of trying to get the moon away from his orbit and crash and the stars and whatnot, if they get disillusioned by trying to vaporize their heavenly bodies and trying to still the waves of the sea, then God has another strategy that he says will work. We need to get the shovels passed around. But all they need to do is measure the heavens above. Friends, the universe is beyond the comprehension of the human mind. Scientists tell us that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. But if people are going to get rid of Israel and the congregation of Israel, that's exactly what they must do. Measure the universe and count the stars. That Psalm 121, verses 4 and 5 says, and this is now a word for you. This is a word for you. This is a word for me. It is a word for all who perhaps are distressed by their circumstances, through their health, through things which are going on in family, or things have gone pear-shaped. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord of all creation, the one who guards Israel and is the one to whom the faithful may put unfaltering trust in, you are assured. You are assured of his unfailing protection. Lord bless you. Pray for the salvation of the Jew. Amen.